I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. I've been blessed in being here and again just sitting together Sunday school class discussing Abram's walk of faith. It's been a challenge to me. We're at the time of year when we often that we call Thanksgiving. And while we understand that we always should be thankful, I believe it's good for us to spend some time focusing on thankfulness. And I think we all understand this morning that thankfulness is not a natural, not a normal response from people, because we tend to think that we deserve what we have. I worked for it. I've maybe pulled myself up on my own bootstraps, as it were. And as we look throughout the scriptures, we find that everything that we have comes from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians here, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And Paul had just gotten done here speaking to them about how they were divided. Some were saying, "I am of Paul," some were saying, "I am of Apollos," and so on. And apparently they were favoring individuals over others because of their gifts and talents. There's a source that I use in a lot of my studying. It's called Robertson's Word Pictures, and here's what he said. He said, "All self-conceit rests on the notion of the superiority of gifts and graces as if they were self-bestowed or self-acquired." In other words, what he's saying is that any time we are conceited or unthankful, it's simply because we feel that I've done it myself. And I was challenged as I think about that. And as I was thinking this morning of thankfulness and how we should be thankful, maybe I'll just open it up briefly to you. What are you thankful for? Why are we thankful? When should we be thankful? Anyone care to share with the rest of us? When should we be thankful, or why? What are the reasons that we should be thankful? Very true. What else? A little hard to be thankful in difficulties. And I was looking in the book of Daniel, and I was challenged with Daniel as he, when that law was put in place that no one could worship anything other than the king, it says that he went to his window, where his window was open just like always, and he prayed and he gave thanks to God as he did before. What did he give thanks for? It doesn't tell us. But I was just challenged with that thought that even in his difficulty, he gave thanks. Anyone else? We all need that, don't we? And we could go on. We could spend the rest of our time speaking of what we're thankful for. But I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. I've chosen to use Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 15 as our text this morning, and specifically looking at verse 12, 13, and 14. I'd like to focus in on these verses just a little bit. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, and that is the title of my message this morning, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And I know we're stopping kind of in the middle here, but that's as far as I'm going to read here. Looking, before we get into the main part of the message here, I'd just like to look at a few introductory thoughts in this passage here. But Paul here in verse 2, he addresses this letter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And I believe this morning that I am addressing the faithful saints and brethren here at Mount Joy. And as I looked at Paul's introduction here, what made them faithful? Or why did he say that? I think we see just a few things here. First of all, he gave thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe this morning that obedience is the proof of faith. And Brother Jonas last week spoke of that. James, in the book of James, he makes it clear that a faith without works is dead. And we can say that we have faith, but yet if we don't show it by how we live and by our works, that faith is dead. And he speaks of Abraham. We looked at Abram this morning, and James speaks of Abraham, and he speaks about how he was justified by his obedience in sacrificing Isaac upon the altar. And in James chapter 2, verse 22, he says this, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works?" And that word wrought simply means is a fellow helper. His faith and works were fellow helpers, as it were. And I believe this morning that the Colossians were demonstrating their faith by their obedience to the commands of Christ. The second thing Paul mentions here is the love which they had to all the saints. And apparently this was something outstanding about them, because in verse 7 and 8, he talks about Epaphras here. And in verse 8 he says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And the reason I believe they had this love for one another was because of the hope that he mentions here, the hope that was reserved for them in heaven. We see that in verse 5. Hope is often used in the scriptures as the thing hoped for. They were hoping for heaven. I believe that was their hope. And the evidence that they had this hope in heaven was their love that they had for each other. Love is the proof of discipleship. And Jesus said, you know, that's how all men will know that we are his disciples, if we have love one for another. And I'm not sure if it's right to say this or not, but love for the brotherhood, love for each other, I believe is one of the most difficult things to maintain, because we have differences, we have personalities, and after a while it's that the love for each other just kind of disappears. It can happen very easily. But somehow these Colossians were people who were outstanding in this area of their love for each other. And the third thing that I see here that Paul commends them for is the fruit that they were producing. I'm trying to find the verse here again. Verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And I believe that they brought forth the fruit of righteousness and godly living. The scriptures speak of the seed of the kingdom, the seed that is planted. And wherever that seed is planted, it springs up and it grows. And it not only grows, but it also brings forth fruit. And so you have this growing and fruit bearing that happens simultaneously. The inward growth and the outward expression of that. And again, verse 10 talks of being fruitful in every good work. And so I was blessed this morning as I just looked at those, the introduction there. And I'd like to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 for the rest of the message. I have four things this morning that I believe we see in this passage. Four things. Paul says here, giving thanks unto the Father. And so I'd like to think of four things that we give thanks for this morning. And the first one we find in verse 12, he says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I would like to think just for a few minutes here of this inheritance that we have. And I believe it's helpful for us this morning to go back into the Old Testament to look at their inheritance which they received. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 26. There's a very real sense this morning. We spoke of Abram, and how he did not really receive that inheritance while he was there. But in Numbers chapter 26, beginning to read in verse 52, he's speaking here of the inheritance and how they were supposed to divide it. Verse 52, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And so the promised land belonged to Israel, and each member of each tribe had his own little place that he inherited in that land. And that was to be assigned by lot to each family. That inheritance was supposed to stay within that tribe. It was not to be passed from tribe to tribe. It was supposed to stay within that tribe. And what blessed me as I thought about this inheritance, you know, we think of our inheritance this morning oftentimes as the future. When we get to heaven, that's our inheritance, and I believe it is. But there's also a sense this morning that as we look at the Israelites here, it was what they presently possessed. That was their inheritance. It was what they had. And no doubt when we get to heaven, we will receive that inheritance in full, in its fullness. But yet this morning, I believe that our inheritance is something that we possess now. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and I'm wondering if Peter was, maybe he was, his mind was going back to when Jesus was on earth. They believed Jesus was the Messiah and that he would deliver Israel. And we see that hope destroyed when Jesus actually died. We see it in the two men who were on the road to Emmaus, and when Jesus met up with them and he walked with them and he began to talk with them, here's what they told Jesus. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought Jesus was going to be the one who was going to deliver Israel in a material way, as it were. But he died. He's dead. That hope was gone. But Peter says here that it is a lively hope, a living hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in contrast to a hope, to a dead hope. And so I believe this hope this morning is a present reality in our lives. It's a present reality because of the resurrection. It's that resurrection power is what gives us life. And the object of this hope is the inheritance that we receive. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, beginning to read in verse 3, and we'll read to the end of the chapter here. There's much in this chapter, but think of this hope, this inheritance that we can presently experience. Think of that as we read this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And Paul here says, we have obtained this inheritance. And that's, again, blesses me this morning. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so verse 11, again, it says that we have obtained this inheritance, not in its fullness, not in its completeness, but this inheritance is working in us now. And verse 13 and 14 make clear that we have the earnest or the down payment of this inheritance now, which is the Holy Spirit in us. We have this now. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." God is our portion. God is our inheritance, as it were. And I came across a quote here, and I'm not even sure where I found this, but it says this way, "The human spirit is too great and too exacting to be satisfied with anything less than him. And the possession of him opens out into every blessedness and includes all the joys and privileges that can gladden and enrich the soul." And like we said, often we think of our inheritance just as something in the future, and it is. But yet, we are presently heirs of God. And only as we possess him and know that we are his and he is ours can that satisfy us, that inheritance that we experience now. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And so again, we have this inheritance now. And this inheritance in Colossians, again, is portrayed as being in the light. Light is the element of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so God here in Colossians, Paul says he has made us meet to be partakers of this inheritance. He has made us meet, or that simply means God has enabled or qualified us to partake of this inheritance. God has qualified you this morning. He has qualified each of us to partake of this inheritance. And that word here for meat is used in only one other place in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, where it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers." That word "able" is the same word. Able ministers of the New Testament. And so he has qualified us because of what he has done for us on the cross. Through the adoption that we experience, he qualifies us. And again, I'm blessed as I think that God qualifies you and me to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints. And I believe in this thought of being qualified is also the thought that you and I are being progressively sanctified as we go along. God sanctifies us. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Our inheritance is the possession, the enjoyment of communion with a holy God. And you know, if there is anything in our life that any tolerated sin in our lives, we cannot experience that inheritance, that communion with God. It's true here on earth and it will be true in heaven. Because in Revelation 21, he says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so this morning we're all looking forward to that inheritance in its fullness in heaven. But as we think of that, how would you answer these questions right here? Do you like to think of God? Do you find joy in holy thoughts? What do you feel about prayer? Does the name of Christ give you joy in your heart? Is righteousness your passion? How would you answer those questions? And you know, if we cannot answer those questions positively here, we probably won't be able to there as well. Came across just a little story, and it's short on details. I don't know much about this, but there was a group of Moravian missionaries many, many years ago, and they were ministering to a group of people, and I'm not even sure who these people were, but they were very primitive people. Because they hunted seals for their livelihood. That's how they stayed alive, that they hunted seals. And these Moravians were trying to explain to them what heaven was and the joy of being there in heaven. And these people said, "Well, look, there's no seals in heaven. Why would I want to go there? There's no seals there." And I wonder this morning, is there going to be entertainment in heaven? If we're not going to be able to amuse ourselves, are we going to be there? But Paul here says that God hath made us meet. And the way I understand, the way that is written in the Greek here indicates a process that has begun in the past and is carrying through into the present. It's a work that is happening right now in my life. You know, when a person comes to Christ, he experiences forgiveness and justification. He's born again, and that new life is planted within a person. And that faith begins to be evident. Even though it's very imperfect faith, yet it is complete in Christ. And that new life is like an infant. It's very immature, as it were. But yet it's there, and it begins to grow and mature. And it builds up our character. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And I just ask each one of us, have you given thanks to God that he has made you meet? He has made you qualified to be a partaker of this inheritance. Number two is in verse 13, where he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." There is a power of darkness. And that word darkness, again, simply means shadiness or obscurity. And I don't think I need to tell you this morning that Satan loves to make things obscure. He loves to make things gray and shady, and we're just not sure where we are. We're not sure about it. There's confusion. Satan loves to confuse us. And we know that God, the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. But Paul here says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness. When Jesus, when the Romans and the people came to take him, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so Jesus acknowledged that power of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this kingdom, this power of darkness, is the realm of Satan in which he dominates the minds and hearts of people. There's many verses we could look at. I just jotted a couple down here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so here, unthankfulness is specifically mentioned as the cause of a darkened heart. Now, verse 13 in Colossians 1 here says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? The NIV says, he has rescued us. And I like that. I like the way that is put, because it, in my mind, it paints a picture. Someone who needs to be rescued can't rescue himself. You read of stories of people who have been rescued out on the ocean, for example. There was no way that they could rescue themselves. There was no way that they could make it back into land. They had to be rescued. And all of us this morning have needed to be rescued from the power of darkness. You know, you and I are no match for the power of Satan, this power of darkness that he mentions here. And some translations translate this word power as the word domain. A domain is an area of territory that is controlled by a ruler. And so this domain of darkness, this power of darkness, I believe we understand is the kingdom of Satan. And God has rescued us from the territory that is controlled by Satan himself. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Just a few verses here. Acts chapter 26 is where Paul was relating his story to King Agrippa, I believe it is. Beginning to read in verse 16. And Paul hears, again, he's relating to Agrippa what happened to him. And these are the words that God spoke to him. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness toward darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here again, we have this thought of this inheritance that we receive, and we also have this thought of being delivered from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And you know, Satan's whole power over people lies in keeping them in the dark. And that's why he's called the ruler of the darkness of this world. And God simply told Paul, these people are living in rebellion to God and his will. And so he said, I'm going to send you to them to turn them away from that and to bring them to me. And so this morning again, I just ask each one of us, have you given thanks to God for delivering us from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness? Again, going back to Colossians 1 for the third point. Again, in verse 13, what delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so there we have the third point, being translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I like to look at words and kind of take words apart sometimes, and so I looked at this word translated, and we have the prefix trans. And that simply means across, over, or beyond. So we have the word transportation. That just simply is the carrying across of people from one place to another. Transfer. You transfer money from your savings into your checking, you're carrying that money across. Translation is going across from one language to another. And that prefix can also mean a complete change, as in the word transform. When something is transformed, it is completely changed. It's changed from one form into another form. And that's just simply, the Greek word means to transfer. So it has that same thought. And again, I believe we can see a beautiful picture of this if we go back into the Old Testament again, back to Exodus chapter 6. Thinking of God translating us into the kingdom of his son. Exodus chapter 6. This is when the Israelites were in Egypt, before God had delivered them. Let's start reading in verse 2. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So here we have the Israelites. They were under bondage that was so strong there was no way they could ever get out of it. And if we read in verse 9, it says that when Moses told them what God had said, it says they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, and that simply means that they were crushed. They were under such bondage that it just crushed them. In their, maybe probably bodily, and also in their spirits. There was no hope of them ever being delivered. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 25. This was still, while they were still in Egypt, but God was giving them instructions on observing the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And so this Passover was specifically designed to help them remember how God translated them from Egypt into the promised land. That was what it was for. And we know that they had a long journey there because of their unbelief and because of all the things that took place. It took them over 40 years. But we have this thought of being translated from one place into another throughout the scripture. And I just want to note a few. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then if we jump to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so again, I believe this shows us this translation that takes place. How does God translate us from the kingdom, from the power of darkness that we talked about, into the kingdom of His Son? And again, I know we're just touching on this. There's much more that we could look at this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And so God himself, Jesus, took on flesh. He became a man just like you and I this morning, so that he could destroy him that has the power of death. And that word destroy means to crush the power of, to render ineffective. And so through the work of Christ, the power of Satan has been destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Peter 1 is where he talks about the growth that happens in our lives. But verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so if we continue growing in our Christian life, we are promised an entrance into the heavenly kingdom of God. And there's, again, there's many verses that speak of this translation that happens, and I just jotted a few down here. We are translated, I believe, through grace, through the grace of God. Acts 15:11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And so it is through the grace of God that we are translated. We are translated when we hear and believe. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We are passed from death to life. That's a translation. We move from separation to reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so we're translated through that reconciliation that he makes available to us. We move from despair to hope. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we read that verse already. But we move from despair to hope. We move from slavery to freedom. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And we also move from enemies to friends. Romans 5:11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so there's much more we could say about that. But have you thanked God that he has translated you from the kingdom, from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son? Number four, my last point, says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 14 in Colossians 1 again. We have almost the identical words in Ephesians 1, and again, we read this verse already, but where it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our," "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And there Paul adds that last part, "according to the riches of his grace." And so we have this redemption. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I understand that word ransom, the word that is used there is the same word that refers to the price that was paid to redeem a slave, to set a slave free. That slave couldn't buy his own freedom. He had no means of doing that. He was helpless to obtain his freedom. And so when it speaks of the ransom, here in Matthew 20, "He gave his life a ransom for many." His life was the purchase price for our freedom. Jeremiah 31 verse 11 says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." And again, I'm blessed with that thought, that we have been ransomed from someone who is stronger than us. And God this morning not only has ransomed us from sin, not only redeemed us from sin, but we have been redeemed to God. And we see that in a number of places. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, David here was talking when God had told him, David wanted to build God a house. And God said, no, I'm not going to have you do it. I want your son to do it. And this was David's response. He said, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And so again, we see that thought. They were not only redeemed out of Egypt, but they were redeemed to God. And I'm blessed as I can ponder that this morning. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so this morning, God wants us. He wants you and I to be redeemed, not just from sin, but to be redeemed to himself. That is what he is looking for. And so this morning, as we honor God by our lives, as we live in obedience to him, we are redeemed from sin to God. And have you given thanks to the Father for his redemption through the blood of Christ? Have you thanked God that you can have your sins forgiven? I would like to close this morning in Colossians 1, verse 20, 21, and 22. Paul says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This morning I believe that thankfulness is the only right response that we can give to God for his work in our lives. And so this morning I just challenge us, have you expressed that to God and to each other? That thankfulness that he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. May God help us to give thanks. And I trust that as we go from here, that our lives will show that as we interact with other people. Shall we pray?